Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want you to go back to where we left off last week, Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And one of the things that I love about this Bible study is that we are going step by step and in depth. So if you remember Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 23, it says, "Have faith in God, have pistis in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say," you have to speak with your words hope, you have to speak with your words faith, you got to speak with your mouth words of hope and faith, "say." And that's important. Don't underestimate the words that come out of your mouth, because Jesus, or God, created the heavens and the earth by his words. "Say unto this mountain, be thou removed and thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt," which means divided judgment. It's also in an aorist active indicative in the Greek, which means it's an immediate consequence if you doubt. It means wavering. "If you shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever thing he saith." So we learned last Wednesday to have faith in God, to believe in your heart without doubting, and to say with your mouth. How many of you struggle with always speaking positive faith words? Can I see your hands? I know I do. But that's a discipline God is really, really honing in on my life right now. And having faith in God. Faith in God. And then believing in your heart. Anyone in here ever have trouble believing in your heart and not doubting? Yeah, we all do. So what we're learning here is that you got to have faith in God, verse 22. You got to believe in your heart without doubting, and you got to say with your mouth what you believe. Now, that's very important. I want you now to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, and I want to show you something. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And let's get going. Let's hear those. You know, I used to love to hear the wrangling, the rustling of pages. And now most people bring a Bible that's electronic. So I wish you'd turn your volume up so I could hear the clicking. Yeah. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Okay, we won't stay long here, but we're going to kind of build upon it. 6, verse 16. "In every situation, take up the shield of faith. And with it, you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." That word shield of faith is pistis. And it actually means that faith is a fundamental religious attitude. I've often lamented and I've often said that I am a prisoner of hope. That no matter how bad things get, no matter what happened, like I just had a negative experience right before I walked in here. And my faith was so high, and then my faith dropped. And I had to realize what was going on, because I know the will of God. You have to realize that faith is a religious attitude, and that you when you're a Christian, you can't at times feel like you're a prisoner to hope. How many of you have had all your hopes dashed against the rocks of the world, but yet you still hoped even when most of your hopes have been dashed against the rocks? Because that shows you're mature. That doesn't mean Jesus is not going to answer your prayers, because Proverbs 13 and 22 says a hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a answer fulfilled makes a person into a tree of life. And buddy, I'm hanging on that scripture, that God is making me into a tree of life. How many of you want to be trees of life? Amen? So when you look at the word faith, pistis, it is actually the concept of faith being a fundamental religious attitude. You cannot please God without faith. If you won the publishing clearinghouse tomorrow, you would still have to have faith about something. God would still require faith. How many of you would love for God to try that with you one time? Amen. Amen. You know, I always watch those people, those shows on Discovery Channel, I think it is, where people win the lottery and then they're broke in a year and they're trying to kill their wife and they're shot three uncles and two cousins are in jail. I'm thinking, God, try that with me one time. Just one time. That's all I need. I will not be broke and in prison in a year. Faith is a fundamental religious attitude. Now, I want you to go to James chapter 1, verse 6. I love the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Jude was also the leader of the Jerusalem church and a half-brother of Jesus. But in James chapter 1, let's go ahead and start at verse 2. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Now, I know if you're like me, that's hard to swallow. Oh, great, another trial. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, here's where I want you to hone in on. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Let's go back and read that again, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, Sophia in the Greek, he should ask God, and God will give it to him generously without criticizing him, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways. I want to read that again. I want to read this part about verse 6. James chapter 1 verse 6. But let him ask in faith, pistis, without doubting. For the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because an indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, I want you to go on a little journey with me tonight. I want you to take a good look at the word doubt. M-E-D-E-N. Doubt in the Greek. Doubt. Anybody ever doubted God? Anybody ever had doubts about God? Doubts about whether God was going to answer you or not? Ever had doubts about your prayers? Well, you need to write this down. There's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief says there is no God, and God's not hearing me when I pray. But doubt says I know there's a God, but I don't know whether he's going to answer this or not. Now, how many of you, that makes you feel better? Can I see? Yes, it makes me feel better. So this word, maiden, actually, I want you to kind of realize what he's saying, don't do. This comes from the Greek word vacillation, vacillating. You're vacillating like a fan, going back to and fro. It actually means, there's nothing to you. There's no substance to you. And this is going to make you feel better, because how many of you feel like you're a decent, devout Christian, but you still doubt? Can I see hands? Everybody vote. All right? See, this is good news for you tonight. It means that you're vacillating and that there's this sense of nothing, but it's the same word used of Abraham in Genesis 17 and 7. It's the same word used of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. And if that doesn't make you feel good enough, it's the same word used for the 12 apostles in Luke 24, 38 and Luke 17 and 5. And so it means that lots of great people doubted while they were waiting on God. Abraham, Zechariah, the 12 disciples knew he was God, knew God spoke to them, knew that Jesus was God, but they doubted. They had some doubts about, I don't know if he's going to come through or not. Even Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace said, if God wants to deliver us, he can. But if he doesn't, we'll still serve him because we know he's God. Listen, that's faith, but that's also doubt. I don't know what God's will is 100%. I feel like I know what God's will is, but, you know, it is what it is. Now, doubt, it has another word there for look at the word double-minded. He's double-minded. It's the Greek word D-I-A-K-R-O-M-E-N-O-S. Dichrominos. Dichrominos. What does it mean to be double-minded? Now, it's okay to doubt, but I don't know about the double-minded thing. Double-minded means there's a separation going on. And it means that there is an expression of hesitation. So when it says that you should not doubt, but believe in your heart, have faith in God, but do not doubt, don't vacillate about nothing. And whatever you do, don't be double-minded, which means you're separating your faith in God from disbelief. You're separated faith and unbelief. There's a separation there. You're moving out of faith into unbelief. And it says, you're expressing hesitation. Well, God, I don't know if you want to do this or not. I'm backing up now. It actually is a present middle participle in the Greek, which means, and this is fascinating, look here. It means the lack of mature faith. Now help me here. How many of you ever met kooky people that were all faith and no substance? I wouldn't really call that faith, but I had to use that word to explain it. And so I want to be balanced, and I don't want to read into the scriptures things are not there. I want to engage in good hermeneutics and exegesis. Hermeneutics is how you interpret the word of God. Exegesis is how you tear it apart and you get the jewels out of it. But the Bible says right here that a double-minded person, how many of you want to know how to stand in faith? Okay, a double-minded person is separate. He has separated him or herself on the inside. That there's a hesitation on whether God's going to answer you or not. And the Bible literally calls this behavior the lack of mature faith. So on one side, you've got these nuts who say, name it and claim it. I want three Rolls Royces and it's mine. But in the middle, you've got this truth that is just exactly the way the excess says it, but balanced according to the will of God. So you have to pray the will of God, which I can see where there'd be some hesitation. Is this the will of God? Should I marry her? And but there can't be any separation. Either you're in faith or out of faith. And I don't know, but I meant for everybody to pray. We found out one of our young members, very young, has got stage 4 cancer, and I'm praying for him. And I know God doesn't heal everyone, but I know God still heals. Somebody say amen. And I know God doesn't let us off the hook to pray for divine healing in any case. He always tells us to pray in faith for healing. And then he does his work. But if I had cancer, God forbid, I'd want somebody that wasn't vacillating. If I had cancer, God forbid, I'd want somebody that didn't have any hesitation. Now I'm walking us into a cave, a trap. If I had, God forbid, if you had an incurable disease, I'd want somebody with mature faith that couldn't be talked out of God wanting to heal me. How many agree with that? Say amen. The mature faith is actually dogmatic. I mean, if you step and just look, it is what it is. It's original Greek there. Mature faith is dogmatic faith. Mature faith is the absence of expressing hesitation about God wanting to do something great in your life, heal you, or give you the job. A mature faith is not separated faith. It is pure faith, no doubt. And I don't know about you, but that'd be the kind of person I'd want to pray for me. So in here again, where's the balance? If you stand in dogmatic faith, that's tenacity, and you stand on the word and you say, I'm not vacillating, I'm not hesitating, I'm not separated, I am not nothing. There's a walk with God going on here. And then to trust God with the answer. See, I did that in my first 30 days of ministry. If I've ever prayed for a person to be healed in my whole life, I prayed for Bobby, I forgot his last name, Bobby to be healed. at the Massville Hospital. And I was visiting someone Tuesday with Pat, and we walked past the chapel. And still to this day, it was the greatest religious experience I've ever had with God, where I sense God's presence like I have never sensed God's presence in my life at the hospital chapel. And I walk by, and I never see anybody in there now. Seldom. And I think I had to be making a big commotion back in 1986. Big commotion. I mean, I prayed. I believed God was going to heal him. I believed God was going to raise him from his deathbed. I believed. And he died. And it shook me because I ran into a hyper, I was in a college freshman at that time, and I ran into a hyper-faced charismatic. And he looked at me and said, and I still remember the spot at Lee University where he told me this. He looked at me and said, if you'd only had the faith, God would have raised him up. Now, Dustin, I wasn't a happy camper, and I was just barely saved. And so this scares me. Scares me. One is a shepherd because I never give people false hope. But this is another one of those areas that God's not going to let us out of. And I'm not quite sure why God demands this kind of behavior regardless of the answer. Now that's a great, listen, Mike, we can go home right now after hearing that statement. To have that kind of faith about a new job, to have that kind of faith about your walk with God and the things you're helping in this world. But God didn't let us out of it. And then I can tell you the other story, that in the same hospital, in the old ICU unit, there was a little girl that used to go to this church. I wrote about it in my first book, When Strong Men Wept. And I have told it story 100 times, but I'm going to tell it again because it's appropriate for this study. Her mother, her grandmother and grandfather were Messianic Jews. They attended this church back then. And she was a good kid, but she went wild. And she was in the newspaper. She, with a bunch of boys over on the east side of town, was doing things they shouldn't do and should not have done. And they left the car door open to the car wash place over there, right before you get to the Hucks. On the right, it used to be an old gas station, and it killed 2 of them from carbon monoxide poisoning. The other one staggered out the building and left her and the other people there for dead. Because we always have so many police officers and people like that to come to our church, I knew things I shouldn't know, and only they knew in a lot of ways. I know exactly what the paper didn't say. And so I was sitting back there in that office, and God spoke to me and said, get up and go pray for her. And I argued with God. I said, God, I was there Tuesday, and this is Wednesday, and her lips are purple, and her feet are purple. And the doctors say she's brain dead. And you know how it is when you deal with God. God doesn't argue back. But his voice will reverberate. And I reluctantly got up and obeyed God. I went there, and to be honest with you, I was embarrassed because I didn't want anybody to see me. And I waited till everyone left the room, nurses, doctors, everybody, and they left that ICU room. The ICU was back there in the old place at that time. And I bent down in her ears, and I grabbed her hands. And I called her name out, and I said, honey, this is your pastor. I said, do you hear me? Squeeze my hand. And God is my witness, that girl squeezed my hand. I could be about to die in 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you, she squeezed my hand. And I thought, well, something ain't right. Now, I said again, I called her name. I said, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. And she squeezed my hand. God had my attention by that time. And I told her what she had done and been engaged in and what had happened. And no one knew that. And I told her things that no one knew but me and her. And nothing happened. And I walked away from the hospital. And 2 days later, I get a phone call on Friday afternoon. And she stood straight up in the bed calling my name, repeating what only I had told her. And while God never healed Bobby, God did heal Haley. Amen. You know, this might be a good time. I got enough notes to teach for 7 days, but why do you think that is? It's not because Toddy loves one more than the other. I don't understand that. Absolutely, because it was certainly a checkup for my cynicism. I firmly believe that those people are more alive right now than we ever thought about being right now. But I know the world looks at us and say that's a cop out. But God heals and he delivers miraculously through miracles. And miracles are something outside natural law. And you've got to be careful what you call a miracle. You finding a parking space up front at the mall during Christmas is not a miracle. A brain dead girl coming up out of a coma, speaking your name, telling you what you told her is a miracle. But whether God hears us or whether he always hears us. Whether God answers the way we want him to answer, it requires the same bulldog kind of faith. I don't know where the balance is there. Is there a balance to where you can walk in so much doubt? So, is there a balance between where you can not walk in doubt and unbelief that you supersede? Didn't he say if you keep knocking, asking? Didn't he say if you ask in your heart and you don't doubt? So there's this extreme over here. But let's take something about like the will of God and apply it to this. Now, we use the extreme, healing, miracle. All right, everybody understand? Shake your head at me. We use miracle. Let's use something that we know is the will of God. Like for your marriage to be healed. We know that's the will of God. Or for you to get a better job where you can pay more tithes to the kingdom and provide for your family better. And you know it's God's will. And say it is God's will. It's God's will for you to take that job. You're never going to enter in from a hope deferred makes the heart sick to a desire fulfilled brings you into a tree alive without living completely unseparated with no hesitation and a bulldog faith that's called the mature faith of standing on God's word. And so there is power and there is truth in speaking words of faith and standing on God's word and declaring and decreeing it. You want to see a good video? Go video T.D. Jakes and the little boy who's praying. Where he gets up in front of 30,000 people and he says, I declare and I decree. That'll make the hair stand up on the back of your head. It's on YouTube. But let's say we're approaching the will of God. How many of you know that you're praying and waiting on something from God and that it is his will? Can I see your hands? I am. All right. I'm talking to you. It requires no doubt or no vacillating. And it's going to require for you not to be dichotomous, double-minded. No separation from doubt and faith. That you're full of faith. And that there's no hesitation and you know it's God's will and you're bulldog about it. Bulldog about it. Listen, that's a good place to be. Now, there's another word here. It says, you can't be like... And this is such an interesting word. Look at the word surge. K-L-U-D-W-N-I. Clodoni. You know what that means? It means surge. And it's talking about a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's like the sea tossing to and fro. And the book that I read out of has great Greek here. So I want you to understand that you cannot surge. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. I'm going to go back to these two words. You have to realize that this word, double-minded, actually means two souls. You have two souls, one of faith, one of doubt and unbelief. It actually means, in these words, this word here, doubt, and this word double-minded, is only used in the New Testament in the book of James. But this actually means, let me get a different color ink pen, because I want you to catch this. This actually means that you are undecided. And it actually means that you are unstable. Boy, God's not taking it easy on us tonight, is he? And that you are a doubter. And that you are... that you're a doubter. So when the Bible says that if you want to receive from God, you cannot be full of doubt and you cannot be double-minded. So when you know something is the will of God, you got to have a crazy kind of faith. And I'll say it again. If I was in an emergency and I needed healing, I want somebody that got some crazy faith. Amen? And so if you know something is the will of God, you cannot be undecided about it. You got to know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And you cannot be, and if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know, and you do waver like the sea, the Bible calls you unstable. And it says you're a doubter. And you're unstable. Of all the things that I don't want to be called, I don't want to be called unstable. Now, isn't it interesting that people with bulldog faith are often seen as unstable and extreme? Isn't it interesting that people who have the bulldog kind of faith to believe that God can move mountains on your behalf are oftentimes called kooks? But the Bible says that in the issue of maturity in faith, according to James 1 and 6, that mature faith is the one that's not separated, the one that doesn't hesitate, the one that is decided, the one that is stable, and the one that doesn't doubt. I don't know about you, but I ain't all the way there, but I'm sure trying to get there. Anybody with me, say amen. Now, look at the word where it says, let's give you a new word. Let's put a new word up here. Unstable. Look at the word unstable. A-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-T-O-S, which means I'm unstable. Now, what does this really mean? It means, now this is interesting, you're unsettled. Now, this is absolutely fascinating as far as Scripture is concerned. You're unsteady. It means that you are unstable. Now take a good look. I know a lot of you can't read this, but take a good look at this. If he says that if you're a double-minded man, you're unstable like the sea. There's one word up here that lets me know, and I've never noticed it till just a second ago when I was writing it on the board. There's one word up here to let me know I may be out of the will of God. What do you think it is? Unsettled, David. Because let me tell you, whether you're facing hell or not, if it's God's will, there's a peace that passes understanding inside of you. And there's no, well, I don't know if it is God's will for me to go. Somebody asked me the other day, is it God's will for me to move? I said, let me tell you what God's will is for you as it relates to moving. Move closer to him. Then you'll find the answer on whether you're supposed to move or not. And I'll probably bet you the farm, the answer's no. Unsettled, unsteady, unstable. So if unstable in the Greek, in this James chapter 1 verse 6, says that one of the characteristics of being unstable is that you're unsettled, You might want to back up because you may not be in the will of God. But if you can jump that hurdle right there, listen, a lot of people are unsteady in the winds, in the storms. And a lot of people are unstable when the pressure comes on. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian or you're not in the will of God. But if you're unsettled, you may not be in the will of God. Anybody getting anything out of this? Three of you, that's wonderful. It's unstable. Now, let me sum this up in a practical way. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And then next week we're going to get, well, Brian will be here next week. The week after that, we're going to talk about speaking the word of God out in faith. And don't miss Sunday. I cannot wait to teach Sunday on internal victory over your emotions. Mark 9, let me get to there. Go to Mark chapter 9. I want to show you something. I'm going to give you some practicality. I got 6 minutes. Look, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. There we go. When they came, and this is sensational scripture. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to him. He then asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. Out of the crowd, one of the men answered, "Teacher, Didasco, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit, a demon, that makes him unable to speak." Now, isn't that interesting that when a demon gets a hold of somebody in theology, the first thing that they're unable to do is speak? And then we've been learning about the power of speaking the word of God and declaring the word of God and decreeing the word of God. Isn't it interesting that the Egyptian mystics were the first things the Egyptian magicians did were to speak evil curses over somebody? Listen, not all of it's goofy. Some of it's God's word. And it says he's unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, he throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And Jesus replied, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I have to put up with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed, and the boy, he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. "How long has it been happening to him?" Jesus asked the father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him." But that's exactly what the devil will do with you if you give him your life. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, Jesus." Then Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to those that believe." Immediately, the father, now how many of you know it's God's will for someone not to be demon possessed? Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. Now, think about that. I do believe, but God, help my unbelief. How many of you need more belief? I need more belief. I do believe, but help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, now notice what he did. Notice how Jesus responded to a demonic adversary. He spoke. Notice how he responded to a demonic adversary in the book of Matthew during the temptation in the wilderness, where I'm going to take you next Easter if you go with me. He spoke to it. He said, "It is written." He used the word of God. And now Jesus is rebuking a devil and he spoke to it. Now you don't want to speak to it in your name, but if you speak to it in Jesus' name, you're going to be onto something. He said, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Exclamation mark. Then it came out shrieking and convulsing him violently, and the boy came like a corpse, so that many said he's dead. I've seen this before. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. Praise God. Somebody say amen. So what do you do when you have doubts? Number one, how many's got doubts in here? I got doubts. The number one thing you do, according to Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, is that you pray. You pray and ask God to help your unbelief. Ask God to help your unbelief. Number two, you change your thinking. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, much of our doubt comes from how we feel, not what we know. And do you realize that the Bible, I was reading it in my devotions this morning, that the Bible says that your heart, our hearts can condemn us, 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 our conscience can condemn us over things that are not sin. You want to know why? Because in your soul, there's a body, a mind, a will, an intellect, an emotion, and it fell at the fall. And depravity has ruined your conscience. Only when you renew your mind, Romans 12 and right in Romans 12, 1 through 12, when you renew your mind, how does you overcome the world? Through the renewing of your mind. How does a young man cleanse himself of sin? Through the washing of the word of God. When you realize that the power of God is in you, man, there's power there. Okay? You got to change your mind. You got to change the way you think. Much of doubt comes from how we feel. So the soul has a place where the conscience is at. Until the mind is renewed by this book, your conscience is not awakened. Your conscience has to be trained because of the fall. Things can convict you when you grow up in religious circles where you're going to go to hell for wearing a pair of slacks as a woman, or you're going to go to hell because you aren't perfect, or you're going to go to hell for this and hell to that. And you walk around and you think, why in the world should I even serve God? I can't even make it if this is the standard. But that's not how you get renewed. You get renewed in your mind because your conscience can convict you of things because religion has taught you things that are not of God. And so you got to get rid of your stinking thinking to be able to speak in faith the word of God without doubt or wavering. That's about to make me shout. Somebody say amen. God, Lord, that's good preaching for a white boy. I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I'm loved. I don't feel like God's forgiven me. Your faith should never be based on how you feel, but what you know. John 17 and 17 says, your word is truth. Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the opposite of doubt. Therefore, you got to get rid of the doubt. So you got to change your thinking. You got to change your thinking. You got to change your thinking. Somebody say amen. Got to change your thinking. The other thing you got to do is you got to realize that where it says here to find out in Mark, it's a Greek word gnosko, and it means to take in knowledge. Now, gnosko is also a Greek word for intimate knowledge, as a man knows a woman who's married to her, to each other. But it also means you got to take in knowledge. And I'm amazed at how many Christians putter out like a car with no gas, and then they get mad at God because they couldn't finish the race. Is your tank full? How much gas have you got, and how far can you travel? It's going to be based on gnosko. How much knowledge are you taking in? People think that you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you have an experience with God, and those are extremely important. I could talk about an hour on how important that is, even just scientifically. But listen, it's not that that's going to get you down the road. You perish because of lack of gnosko. You can't obey what you do not gnosko. You can't obey what you don't take in. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you know the word of God? You got to hear it. You got to take in the knowledge. Then you got to practice it. You got to admit to God that you got doubts, just like all the rest of us, and that you don't understand everything God's doing. But just like Paul did in Acts chapter 17, when he was, not Acts 17, what is that? Acts 27, when he was about to be shipwrecked. You know, I'm going to read that. Give me just an extra 2 minutes. I want you to go to Acts chapter 27. I don't know who I'm helping tonight, but I'm helping myself. Acts 27. Acts 27. Acts 27. I don't know about you, but I feel faith rising up in me right now. Anybody else sense that in your heart? Let me see heads. I feel faith rising up in me right now. Acts 27. Where's it at where he gets? Here we go. Go to verse 13. This is going to take a little bit to read, but just give me a few minutes. Then a gentle south wind sprang up, and they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete, but not long afterwards, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. And since the ship was caught and was unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Do you know, archaeologically speaking, they think they've just found this boat, a piece of it. I wish I had time to talk about how they've been looking for it, and they thought they were looking in the right place, and they weren't, and they changed by looking at the scriptures a different way, and they found a 2,000-year-old shipwreck. After running under the shelter of a little island called Caudia, we were barely able to get control of the skiff. And people who are experts at sailing look at this scripture and say, whoever wrote this was an expert understanding of sailing 2,000 years ago. And after hoisting it, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship, and then fearing they would run aground in Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor, and because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began the jettison of the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard. I watched the movie Amistad last night and watched them do that to even human beings. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, nor storms. But the storms kept raging. It's one thing to pray when the rain has stopped. It's one thing to stand in faith when the sun has come out. It's another thing to stand in faith when the storm keeps raging. And finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. Since many were going without food, Paul the Apostolos stood amongst them and said, now you're going to think this guy is a nut, but in light of what you've learned tonight, listen to these words. You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain. So first thing he says, I told you so. Verse 22, now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any lives, but only the ship. There will be no loss. I made up my mind. I've decided. There will be no loss. I'm not running in fear. I know God's will. I'm stable. There will be no doubt, because God is with us. There'll be no separation and no hesitation, because I'm standing in this storm with mature faith. I am settled, just like Jesus was in the midst of the storm. I'm not running. I know God told me I'm coming out of this, and I know he told me not one person's going to die, and I know God told me that the ship is the only one that's going to suffer tragedy. I'm steady, and I'm stable, and I'm walking in mature faith because I got bulldog faith. Now, isn't that amazing that Paul literally looks up in the Greek and says, hey, I know this is the worst storm you sailors have ever seen out on the ocean, but be of good spirits and have a good attitude. And believe in your heart without doubting, because I know this God exactly told me it was going to be okay. Do you know how many of you have ever been, and I'm going to close with this, and I won't even pray because this will be my prayer, but how many of you have ever been through storms that required faith? How many of you have been through storms and trials and tribulations? Can I see your hands? Now, what's God leave you comfortless? No, precious people. That's exactly why God gave you faith. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, grace is for the time of need. So is faith. And the good thing about faith is God says that if you don't have a bunch of it and all you got is a little of it, that God's give everybody a little faith. And if you lack wisdom or you lack faith, all you have to do is ask him. He'll give you more. And the very fact that you're going through something that's testing you is proof that God has already given you an answer to make it through. And you know what he did? He gave you faith. So how can I help them? I'm going to give them faith. I'm going to give them faith. And they're not going to be overcome. That word surge, they're not going to be overcome. That is not the word for wave. That is not the word for waves splashing on top of each other. This is a surge, a violent surge. That you're not going to be overtaken by a violent surge because you're stable, settled, steady. You're decided. You're stable. You're not vacillating. There's something on the inside of you that knows God's will. And they call that mature faith. Let's pray. God, touch them. Amen. See you Sunday.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.